Hello, hello everyone. Welcome back to Saved Not Soft. 2 weeks in a row. What's going on? I hope you guys have been having a great week. This episode is a little special. And I wanted to hop on and record this. And I don't have a message prepared, really. I know the basis of what I want to talk about, but today I want to bring you two things. I want to bring a testimony and I want to bring the gospel. With Easter that just happened and Resurrection Sunday, I couldn't help but feel, y'all, oh my gosh, I can't do this. I'm bringing the tissues out. Because I know I'm going to be bawling like a baby. And also, my nose is so runny from me being sick. I couldn't help but feel like sorry, I'm opening it up like this. What Jesus did for us, it like hit me more this year. Not like it hasn't before, where I've kind of just bypassed him dying on the cross and resurrecting 3 days later. Like something about this year, it's like it just hits like a lot different, you know. And I think it's because I've fallen so much more in love with Jesus this past year. That reading the crucifixion, reading his arrest, reading that he resurrected, that he defeated death, it makes me weep like a baby. And I felt an urge to make an episode just telling the story of Jesus. And you'll probably hear this in church and you'll probably hear this everywhere else. But if this is where you feel like it's home, and you feel comfortable receiving the word here, and this is where God wants you, this is for you. And I'm just going to tell the story of Jesus and share a testimony. This year is super important to me because something you guys don't know about me is I got baptized on Easter. And I got baptized on Easter. Well, this episode's coming on Tuesday. I'm filming it on a Thursday right now. It's on Wednesday because it would be the 3rd. Yep, April 3rd is on Wednesday. April 3rd would be 3 years of me being saved. I bet some of y'all are like, girl, what? I thought you were saved your whole life. No. So I discovered the name Jesus when I was 18. Freshly turned 18. And then once I turned 20, 21, that area, or yeah, 20, I gave my life to Jesus and I did an outward expression of my faith, got baptized, and it's been 3 years of me being saved, which is crazy because I've had this ministry for almost 2 now. So I was saved for like a year and some months and then started this podcast. Why? That's just what happened. Just God used it. And reflecting on that, I was like, God, I don't know why I thought I was saved longer. I thought I'd been saved for like 5 years. It's only been 3. I'm like, girl, what happened? How? What? But I just wanted to talk about some things that that God did in my life. That has just been like, man, so good stuff. I just want to celebrate God in this episode. And I want to share my testimony of how God took me from the pit to the palace. How because of the cross, because the old me has died on that cross with him, when I touch and agree with his goodness, God has given me so much more. And I'm not even talking about materialistic stuff. I'm talking about like peace and freedom. If you guys have heard my story, I've gone on here and said many a times that I was enslaved by sin. It was my absolute master. I was abused and neglected and abandoned. Sorry, I'm going to cry. And this is going to be such an emotional episode because God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, God. I was on the brink of ending my own life. I was addicted. Oh, sorry. My ring's hitting it. I was doing things I should have never done. And yet, God still chose me. And he still died for me. The past 3 years have been the most freeing years I've ever experienced. Abuse-free, suicidal-free, addiction-free. I've been sober for almost 3 years. I'll be 3 years sober in September. I was just enslaved by smoking, by drinking, by hanging out with people that never wanted to see me win. And Jesus overcame all of it. Every single bit, he overcame it. And I want to share that today. That Jesus died so you could live. It's just that. And what's so crazy and so beautiful is the past 3 years have been the most beautiful 3 years of my entire life. And forget what he set me free from. Like, which he sent me a lot, but like even what I've encountered his presence. I've forgiven people I never thought I would ever forgive. Oh my gosh. I got over things that I never thought I would be able to get over, but not because of anything that I did, but because God is so, so good. And he loves me so much that he has chosen me, that he has called me, and he does not forsake me. And like I said, there's no goal to this episode today. Like, I just want to share Jesus and how good he's been to me and what he did on that cross. Because, man, it just brings me to tears. And I feel like they're so... It leaves me speechless at times because I just get so caught up in his wonder, you know? So I want to read to you the crucifixion and what this looked like. I kind of want to start in we're going to start in Gethsemane, and we're just going to see where the Holy Spirit takes this. I'm just going to read, and we're going to see if God wants to teach, if he just wants me to read it. But I'm going to tell you the story, okay? So basically the context of this is Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was with his disciples, and this was right before he was about to get arrested, and he knew what was going to come. He knew he was going to be the atonement for our sins. So yeah, I'm going to read in Mark chapter 14, picking up in verse 32. I'm reading in the NIV version. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with them. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if all was possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He did not know what to say to them. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. And he was talking about Judas, obviously. Y'all, I'm going to be emotional wreck during this. I'm so sorry. I'm just talking about Jesus. I love him so much. I think something so beautiful that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus is obedient to God. And we see Jesus's humanity in this. It says that he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And when you go into the other gospels, it says that he was sweating bullets of blood. That he was sweating blood because of how deeply troubled and distressed he was, because he knew that his time was here. And he understood that, yes, he had to do it, but what makes Jesus so human and so much like a son is that he didn't want to do it. And he pleads to God. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I said this on an, not Instagram, on a TikTok post I made the other day. I said that God didn't answer Jesus's prayer. Jesus prays to God saying, God, if this is your will, take this cup away from me. And yet God didn't answer him. He did in a different way that exactly what was it? Hebrews 12 and what 2 Corinthians 4 and all these verses say is that there was something that had to happen in this very moment for eternal glory to happen, right? And what I find so beautiful about this is that we just get to relate more like Jesus in this. Is Jesus is pleading to God, God, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And sometimes we cry out to God asking for prayers and petitions and feel like they go unanswered, not knowing that God's about to answer them in a different way for the sole purpose of eternal glory, right? This brought eternal glory. God sent his one and only son, exactly what John 3:16 says, for the atonement of our sins so he could save the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son, that those who love him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is the exemplification of that. Is God loves us so much that Jesus had to do this. And Jesus did it for the sole purpose for us to be restored with God, right? So going to verse 43, and then obviously was talking about Simon Peter sleeping, all that stuff, but we're going to skip that. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer, which is Judas, had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. That was Peter, by the way. Peter for sure did that. I'm going to skim down to where Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is a Jewish judicial and administrative body filled with Pharisees. Basically, these are like chief priests, high priests, elders, etc. These are the people who are running it, right? So Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin to be tried. So I'm going to pick up in verse 61. Sorry. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of God, the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming onto the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Then they all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him and struck them with their fists and say, prophecy. And the guards took him and beat him. I think what's so sad is in my Bible, at the end of that, I just put a little sad face. Because I'm like, yo, this is so sad. Like, they spit on him, they beat him, they blindfolded him, they struck him with their fists, and started to shout prophecy, and the guards took him and beat him more. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 15, skipping over, jumping to verse 6. And it says, "Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner who the people requested." So basically what's happening is Jesus is about to be crucified. They sentenced him to death, and it was very gruesome, right? And they go before Pilate, and basically Pilate's checking out Jesus, and he's kind of like, "Bro, I see nothing wrong with this man. I don't even know why you're here." And it was a tradition, because this was during Passover. It was tradition that, or yeah, tradition or custom at the festival to release a prisoner that the people voted on. So that's the scenery right now. "Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas," there we go, "was in prison with the," that is a word, "was in prison with the insurrectionists." That is a word. I've never read that word, ever. "A man called Barabbas was in prison with someone who had committed a murder in the upspring. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead." Keep in mind, Barabbas was the murderer. And the chief priests, these religious leaders, were stirring up the crowd to release the murderer instead of the Son of God. "What shall I do then with one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It's so funny because these chief priests and the people that were shouting "crucify, crucify" were saying "Hosanna" and "Hosanna" the day before. Like, if you want to know what, if you don't feel like or know that Jesus has touched and seen everything that we go through as humans, Jesus has been betrayed and abandoned by his own people. The same people who are saying, "Bless me, God, bless me, God," are now saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Going down to verse 16, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out on him, 'Hail, King of Jews!' Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." Like, it's just so gruesome. This wasn't just, "Hey, we're going to pin you on a cross and put some nails in your hands." They mocked him. They spat on him. They beat him. It just breaks my heart. And I know the good part of the story already, obviously, but I'm like, our God did this for us. Like, this is where I cry. Sorry. This is where I cry because I read this, and the first thing I think in my head is that should have been me. Like, that should have been me. But it was you, and you did that for me. And I'm reading it. I couldn't even imagine watching it or seeing him up there. Oh my gosh. Verse 21, or do I want to go there? I'm going to go down to verse 34. I'm going to start in verse 25. It says, "It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" Like, they couldn't even lie on the label. Like, he is the king. Anyways, so we go down to I'm going to start in verse 34. "And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, I don't know how to say this, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those who were standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. He said, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Like, Jesus dying, I'm sorry, y'all. It literally breaks me to pieces. If I'm just kind of sitting here and I sound illiterate and just kind of like, it's because I'm a mess. I'm absolutely a mess. Let's talk about the very, very good part of this, which I'm going to go down to 45 through 47. Or this is the end of it. When he learned from the centurion that it was also so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And now we're going to talk about that Jesus is risen and that there's an empty tomb. I could only imagine seeing that live. Imagine being the disciples watching this, or even just the people who have been advocating for Christ. Imagine seeing this in person. I bet it would have just been a wild time, but I kind of just want to go on the crucifixion. There's so many things that are happening. I think of when he's wearing a crown of thorns and he's being mocked. I heard someone say once that Jesus wore the crown of thorns as a representation, like, well, one, because he is a king, but like he wore that so we know that Jesus can conquer our minds. Like, there was a crown of thorns on his head. He has conquered our minds. There was a robe placed on him, but God has dressed us with robes of righteousness. And even something that God told me, I want to say this was like a year and a half ago, and I was meditating on the crucifixion and what he did for me, and the fact that because he died, I get to live with him eternally, which is so awesome. But one thing God told me, because I asked God, I prompted the question. I was like, God, how much do you love me? Or why do you love me? That was something amongst that question. And I asked that like a minute ago. And God told me, he said, every time, this makes me cry, sorry, y'all, I'm a mess today. And God told me, he said, every time that nail was hammered into my son's hands, he was thinking of your face. How do I not weep? How do I not weep? That is how intimate Jesus is with us. And that's how much God loves us. That every time that nail was hammered into his hand, I'm sorry, y'all. Every time Jesus was spat on and mocked, he was thinking of your beautiful face. Jesus! He was thinking of your face. He did this for us. Why do we forget this? And why do we make Easter about capturing eggs and all caught up with the Easter bunny and all this junk, or we'll make the crucifixion cute and trendy and aesthetic, when the crucifixion is real and it's the best, simultaneously the most gruesome thing to have ever happened, because God sent his son to die for me so I could live eternally with him. And he was mocked and abandoned and betrayed because he loves me. Why do we forget that? And why are we so passive about it? This is the best news ever. Thank you, Jesus, that you love our faces, that you love us so much. I don't know any other God that has died for their people. Because why? There is no other God that would do this except for the one true, real, and living God, which is Jesus Christ, which is El Shaddai, which is Jehovah Jireh, which is Rapha. This is the God that we serve, to where he humbled himself before humanity to pay the atonement of sins that we could have never paid. Jesus. So scripture says, scripture says that we were taken in ransom. And what it means to be a ransom, I don't know if you've guys ever seen the movie Taken, where Liam Neeson's like, I will find you and I will bleh, you know. I want to show you what it means when it says that we were taken for ransom. And this is the best way it was explained to me, and it changed my perspective on everything. So pretend this pillow is us. When we're held by ransom, what do you think we're held by? When we're held by ransom, what do you think we're held ransom by? I think what a lot of people think, first guess, is sin. Well, that's impossible, because we're sin. We're sinful. We're corrupt. We're broken. God is holding us ransom because there is a price that needs to be paid. So just like the movie Taken, no, he's on the phone and he's like, I will find you and I will, right? It's because he's holding something ransom and there's a price that needs to be paid, right? So pretend God's on the phone and he's got us in ransom like this, and he's saying, yo. So I have sin right here, and there's a price that needs to be paid in order for me to let this go. This is what the price is. It's perfection. It's an unblemished lamb. That's what I need. We're sinful, we're corrupt, and we're held ransom by God because of our rebellion, because we turned against God. And God's on the phone asking for a price in order to let us go, right? And what's so funny is that on the other side of that line is his son Jesus, which is also God. And Jesus goes, okay, bet, I'll be there. Jesus comes. We'll just take this, the word, because Jesus is the word, right? Jesus comes, he dies for our sins, and he's the atonement of our sins. He comes back to the Father, and we are released. Not held by ransom, but free. That is the gospel right there. That there was a price that needed to be paid. And people tried doing it for a minute. All those 600 and something Levitical laws and the Ten Commandments, the people could not even keep up with it. You see how much sin and corruption was happening in the Old Testament? No one could even keep up with the laws because we were broken and corrupt. And we were operating out of sin. And there was a real price that needed to be paid. And God is so good that he sent his own son to humble himself before humanity, operate in power, and be the atonement for the price that we needed to pay. This is the God we serve. Every other religion will tell you need to do something to get something. Every other religion is transactional. This is the only religion that says you don't have to do anything except for be loved. You don't have to do anything except for be loved. Romans 5:8, did I write it here? Romans 5:6 through 11 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were all still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we are now reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we have been saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in the Lord God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is how much God loves you. You have been reconciled. You are no longer held ransom. There was a price that needed to be paid, and God provided the price through his son, so the son could return back to him and we could be released in freedom to be back in harmony and reconciliation with the Father. This is the best news. Why don't people want to believe that? This is the best news we could receive in our entire lives. Because like how I said, there was a price that needed to be paid. And we tried paying it for hundreds and thousands of years. And it was not working. But God is so good and he loves us so much. And he wants relationship with us so much that he sent his one and only son to do the thing that we could never dare to do. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. I want to talk about, and this will be the last thing, something really interesting I learned about the resurrection last year. And we're going to talk about that right now. Yeah, so let's read that. So Mark chapter, actually, let's go to John. We're going to go to John 20, because that talks about the empty tomb. Starting verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in and the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus's head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. So good. So this is the great news. The tomb is empty. What? Our God is alive. He has risen, right? What I learned last year, to where I was like, Jesus is just so attentive and he's just that man, right? I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the linen cloth thing that I'm about to tell you. As we're reading the empty tomb story, it talks about this linen of cloth. And why is that important? Why are we talking about cloth? Why are we talking about linen? Jesus told the disciples that he was coming back before they even saw him. And this cloth explains why. And this is probably, I would like to say, this is probably one of the coolest things I've learned about the Bible to this day. And it's just so awesome. So what you need to know about Hebrew tradition is basically it was Hebrew tradition between a servant and a master for the servant to set a table and to make sure that the table was set exactly how the master wanted it. So the servant would set up the table and the master would sit down and eat his food, and the servant wouldn't even dare to touch the table or touch anything before the servant or before the master was finished. If the master had to get up and go use the bathroom or go do something, he would get up and leave. And in order to communicate with the servant if he was finished or not, he would fold the cloth, and that would mean that he's finished. And the servant would be able to then clean up the table and do his thing, right? But when the cloth was wadded up, it means that he's coming back. It means that the master is coming back, and the servant wouldn't even dare to touch the table. So when we're talking about the empty tomb and the cloth that was in the empty tooth, in the empty tomb, it was wadded up, meaning that the master, which is Jesus, was telling his servant, was telling his servants, aka the disciples, that he was coming back. And Jesus communicated it this way because his disciples were Jewish. This was Jewish tradition. And I think that's one of the coolest things in the Bible, is Jesus communicated in a way that his disciples knew. Sorry, y'all. My thing died. My little adapter. But let's let that be a reminder that in the resurrection, like, Jesus comes back. And that is the greatest news. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the gospel. God is so good. On that cross, y'all, there is a victory that we get to touch and agree with because of what Jesus did for us. This is the best news. And I think I weep because I understand the depths of that. I understand that I'm able to inherit eternal life, and I'm able to speak into the masses, and I'm able to fulfill and receive the fullness of God because of what he did for me. And keep in mind, these people didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet. That's a completely different topic. I'm able to fully dwell in the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus did for me. This is amazing, great news. Oh no, I do know. If there's anyone in this whole world that you don't think understands you, I bet you $1 million that Jesus did, because he was mocked, he was betrayed by his own people, the same people who were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," were then saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus was stressed. He was distressed. He was in trouble. He's been tempted. He's been hungry. He's been thirsty. If you don't think there's no one in this world who understands your life, who you are, if you feel misunderstood, Jesus understands, because he endured all of it. And not only did he endure all of it, but he died for it. And he died for it so he could resurrect above it. That there is no thing big or small on this earth that could get in the way of Jesus's resurrection power. Nothing. There's nothing in this world that could get in the way of the resurrection power that is in Jesus. Not your anxiety, not your addiction. Nothing is too big or too small for Jesus to conquer, because he already conquered it. It's just a matter of us touching and agreeing with it. There is freedom. There is liberty. There is a real victory. And let this Resurrection Sunday that just passed, because I'm releasing this on Tuesday, be a reminder of that. Or I might release it on Sunday. Who knows? Let God take away the static. Sorry. Let Resurrection Sunday be a reminder of that. That Jesus died so you can live. And that's it. And I'm not even going to do announcements or anything. I just wanted to sit here and read. And like how I said, I just hopped on here real quick. I wasn't even trying to teach. I just want to tell you guys the gospel. And sorry if I was crying and being a mess and all that stuff. But like, y'all, if you was one of my besties and you came over, this is how our conversation would have went. This is what it is. Man. Last thing. Colossians. Philippians. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. You've been rescued. Touch and agree. Touch and agree. I love you guys. But more importantly, God loves you. And I pray that his Spirit has touched you. Ah, God is good. God is good. Way too good. I love you guys. Have a great rest of the week, and I'll talk to you soon. Bye.